Turn with me to Luke chapter number 18 in your Bible, Luke chapter number 18. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 1 through 8, and particularly verse number 8 this morning. It's hard to believe that January is already over. 2013's on a roll. I'll be glad when it rolls into warmer weather, amen? But you know what? It's winter. And so let's just be thankful, amen? Some people like the snow. I know Brother Mike does. It helps him. And there's people that actually depend upon the snow for their livelihood. And so certainly we would not want to deprive them of the snow. But it would be okay if they just had to mow grass in January. As far as I'm concerned, that'd be all right. Anyway. It is awful beautiful out, though. You look out there, and the snow reminds me of God's cleansing. And all of the deadness and all of the mud, it's all covered up. And you know, that's what God does with our sin. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ is applied, the Bible says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And God takes our sin and He washes them. He doesn't just whitewash them, He washes them white. And thank the Lord for that. Luke chapter number 18 this morning. Let's begin in verse number 1. And He spake a parable unto them, and to this end, that men ought always to pray and to faint not. Now, as we read this, I want you to notice the perseverance of this widow woman as she prayed. I believe that every one of us ought to be faithful in our prayer life. We ought to persevere in certain things. We're going to start a series of messages throughout February called Faithful February. And I believe one of the things that we ought to do, we ought to be faithful in God's work and service. As I look at this woman as she prayed, one of the things that stuck out in my mind was this. Regardless of her situation and regardless of the circumstances she was in, she remained faithful in trying to get an answer. It says that this parable was spoke to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. This was the judge she had to come before. This was the judge that she had to make a request before. May I say, we ought to be faithful regardless of who we have to go up against. Amen? We ought to remain faithful. And there was a widow. She had bad circumstances. She had lost the love of her life. Now she's probably in dire straits. And yet she needed to remain faithful. There was a widow in that city. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. She had someone that was against her. And yet she needed to remain faithful. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? Listen, she was faithful. Would everybody agree with me? She was faithful. And she had bad circumstances and she had difficulties in her life. Yet regardless of the difficulties of life and regardless of her adversaries and regardless of her circumstances, she remained faithful. You say, how does that apply to me? Look what it says in verse 8. And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now look at this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, and Jesus is coming, and I believe he's soon coming, but when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Jesus is saying, here is an illustration of a woman that regardless of her circumstances, regardless of her difficulties, regardless of her adversaries, she remained faithful. I believe one of the things that we need to do, as we see the day of the Lord approaching, we need to remain faithful in these last days. Amen? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the last days. Today, as I said, is the first Sunday in February. And let's have a faithful February. You know, it would be good for you to determine, I'm going to be here for every service in February. Amen? Be faithful. The Bible has a lot to say about faith in the last days. I believe that we are living in the last days before the Lord returns. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament has a lot to say about faith. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6, it says, but without faith, all of a sudden my mind went blank. Isn't that amazing? It says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15, 6. And so, he believed God. In other words, he had faith in God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We find that faith is the operation that God uses both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We need to walk and please God by faith. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 17 and verse number 20, we are to have faith as a grain of mustard seed. In Mark chapter 11, verse number 22, Jesus said, we are to have faith in God. The Apostle Paul said, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, 6. And then we find that Jesus asked that question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? As I said, this passage of Scripture describes this widow that remained faithful. Faithful unto the end. I believe that we need to have faithful men and faithful women. Amen? I believe that we need to have faithful husbands. And we need to have faithful wives. We need to have those. We need to have faithful teenagers. We need to have faithful young people. Why is it that we've got this mindset is that it's okay to raise children up in Sunday school, but when they get to be 13 or 14 or 15 years old, they don't have to be faithful until they're 25 or 26. And we leave that area, well, you know, they just have to have, the Amish call it Ramspring, a time of deciding. Where they go out into the world and they have to experience the world for a while. You know, you do not, as a young people, have to go out into the world and experience the world. You can remain faithful to God. Amen? You can. And I really believe that as an individual, when all of history is written, one of the things that I want in my life, and I hope that you want in your life also, is when history is written and the books are open, it'll say Pastor Rick Bickelhop, he might not have been the sharpest pencil in the box, but one of the things, he was faithful. Amen? I hope it doesn't say the first part. Amen? But I do want it to say that he was faithful. I want it to say that he was faithful to his wife, and that it was faithful to his children, and faithful to his church. Amen? I want the books to record down that Pastor Rick was a faithful Christian. And I believe that that's what the Lord would want for all of us. He wants us to be found faithful. I hope when the books are opened and it declares in history a little bit about Grace Baptist Church, it remained faithful. I was reading an article by Brother Dave Cloud the other day, and he had an article written on why most independent Baptist churches will go into heresy within the next 20 years, and he gives about 15 reasons and the path that they're taking that's going to lead them down the wrong path. And most of them in 15, 20 years will not even have the name Baptist on their churches. You know, there was a day and an age, and you might not think that being Baptist is important. Let me just tell you something. Names give identity. Years ago, if you went to a Nazarene church, you knew what you were going to because of the name that they held. There was a certain core set of doctrines that went along with the Nazarene church. If you went to a Baptist church, you knew that they held to a certain core set of doctrines. You know, one of the things that Baptists down through the ages have always held to, or at least they should have held to, and that was this. They held to the fact that they were biblicists. Now, some churches when you go to, you're going to find out that they hold tradition over the Bible. They do things because, well, that's the way we've always done it. And that's the way our diocese says that we have to do it. Or that's the way our synod tells us that we have to do it. Or that's the way our conference has told us we have to do it. That's the way our convention has told us how we have to do it. So we do these things because we're told that's how we're supposed to do it. But real fundamental Bible-believing Baptists have always gone by what the Bible has to say. Amen? And so there's a difference. And when you go to a Methodist church, Methodists are known for, at least they used to be known for what they believed and what they were founded upon. The Nazarenes were known for what they believed and what they were founded upon. The United Church of Christ were based upon what they believed and what they were founded upon. And Baptists were known for what they believed and what they were founded upon. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But the real problem today is that churches are dropping their names. And I've seen it with Methodists and Lutherans and Church of God, and I've seen it with Baptists, and I've seen it with even with Catholic churches. And now they just say, the church. There's one down south of here. It says, the church on 53. Okay? What is it? That's my question. And you see, such and such Christian fellowship. That's nice. What is it? What do they believe? You see, the bottom line is, when the Lord comes back, is He really going to find faithful people? Is He really going to find those who hold up the faith of the Word of God? I really believe that the end times, the last days, are noted for those individuals who depart from the faith. I believe that we are living in the last days. And I believe that the Lord is soon to return. But just what does the Bible have to say concerning the faith and the faithful in the last days? And I want you to take your Bible and turn with me, starting in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And let's look at some passages of Scripture. I am a Baptist. First of all, I am saved. Amen. I am a born-again child of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Listen, I'm glad I'm saved. But you know what? I'm not ashamed to be called a Baptist. Because a Baptist, a real Baptist, is a biblicist. And I don't care what other people do to their names, and if they want to drop their names, that's up to them. But I'm going to stay a Baptist. Because a Baptist is a biblicist. And there's some of those churches out there, I'm glad that they did drop the name Baptist. Because there were some that called themselves Baptist and they were not biblicists. So let them be called something else. But Baptists were always biblicists, and that's good. But I want you to notice what it says in the Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And let's begin in verse number 1. And I want you to notice these key phrases where it talks about the last times and the last days, the end times, and all of these things. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, in other words, the times before the Lord comes back, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Notice it says some, it doesn't say all. It does say some. Some are going to depart from the faith. Now, if you look up that word depart, it's in reference to apostasy. I'll explain that here in a little bit. Well, what type of faith is going to be representative here in this world before the Lord comes back? It's going to be an apostate faith. Some are going to depart from the faith.
Last days are noted for a departure from the faith. Notice it says there, it doesn't say departure from faith, does it? It says departure from the faith. Notice the definite article in front of there. That means it's in reference to a system of belief. You see, everybody has faith. Lance Armstrong used to wear those yellow things around his wrist. Says, just believe. By the way, regardless of the things that they said he was accused of or not accused of, I really don't care. I think he was a great cyclist. But the bottom line is, he had just believe. Oprah has this thing, just believe. Well, believing and believing is not really anything. Real faith has substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, we have to believe in something. Just believing and believing is not really believing in anything. And that's not a play on words, it's the truth. But the Bible says that in the last days some shall depart from the faith. That core system of doctrine that's found in the Word of God. Listen, I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, holy and high and lifted up. I believe that He is the only way for a person to get to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. In Acts 4:12 it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, I believe if a person is going to go to heaven, it's going to be because they get saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is our only mediator. You see, we as a child of God, there is a system, a core system of belief found in the Word of God. And we ought to know what the Word of God has to say. And some are going to depart from the faith, that core set of doctrines. You say, so what is the core set of doctrines? Number one, the Bible is the Word of God. Amen? It is the absolute authority for all faith and practice. Number two, God is the one that created all things. We are not a product of some type of primordial slime that oozed up from nowhere. God created us. A core system of doctrine. You realize there are denominations all over that are now accepting theistic evolution, and they're embracing creationism and evolution and putting it together in their doctrinal statement. You know what they're saying? God really didn't create it like it says in Genesis. Oh, yes, He did. You say, preacher, you don't believe in the Big Bang Theory? I do. God spoke, bang, it happened. That's just like that. That's what happened. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a system, a core system of doctrine that we ought to adhere to. The Bible is the Word of God. God created everything. God is created of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's called the Trinity. We ought to go ahead and embrace this core set of doctrine. You see, some are going to depart from the faith. Down through centuries, Christians, Bible-believing Christians, sometimes they were called different things, but mostly they were called Baptists down through the ages. They believed this core set of doctrine. They believed that Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. They believed in the deity of Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm going to stick to this core set of doctrine. There are people that are just going to say, well, you know what, preacher? You're getting outdated doctrine. After all, you know, preacher, you know what the latest and the greatest book says? Doctrine divides, and you need to go ahead and stay away from doctrine. I don't care what Rick Warren says. Amen? I'm going to go ahead and stick to the book. And not his book. I'm going to stick to the Bible. And we need to understand today that we need to stick with the book. You see, in the last days, it's going to be noted for those who are going to depart from the faith. That core set of doctrines, the doctrines of the Bible is the Word of God, and the doctrine that God created everything, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. Listen, there is a core set of doctrines that we adhere to. And the problem is, when we go to churches that don't identify who they are, you never know what you're going to get all of a sudden when supper is going to be served. Amen? personally, I don't mind a smorgasbord every once in a while. I like to go to one of those restaurants. They call them professional hog troughs. I don't know. But, I kind of like to go to those ones that you go through the line and you just keep dipping it up until your heart's content. But you ever get to some of that stuff and you think, what in the world is that? I don't want it to be that way when you come to church. And you know, unfortunately, that's what some people get when they go to some churches. And they go there, and their preacher or preacherette delivers their sermon or sermonette, and people leave the same way they came, and some people scratch their head and they say, what was that? You know, it doesn't bother me if someone would come up to me and say, you know what, preacher, I don't agree with you. That's all right. God will straighten that out in the end. What bothers me if they say, I don't understand what you said. And I've always made it a practice to put the cookies on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach them. Amen? We don't need pious platitudes floating out to backslidden parishioners. Amen? We need to go ahead and preach the truth plain and simple. The last days are going to be noted for those who depart from the faith. That word depart means to remove. It means to revolt against. It means to desert. To withdraw themselves. That's what's happened. People have withdrawn themselves from the truth of God's Word. They've gone after compromising preachers and then they say to them, preach unto us smooth things. Preachers that have itching ears. And that's what our society is filled with today. Preachers aren't preaching against sin anymore because, after all, that might offend somebody. We're not going to say anything controversial because if we do, after all, people might leave. And you know what? It's not my purpose to run anybody off. I want people to come. But you know what? If it means compromising the Word of God and becoming a liberal in order to keep you, you better leave. Because I'm not changing. I'm going to preach the Word of God. I'm going to go ahead and stick to the doctrinal truth. And I'll guarantee you, there'll be someone out there that will go ahead and tickle your fancy. There'll be somebody out there that will please you. But my question is, what's the next generation going to do with your children and your grandchildren when they need to hear the Word of God and all of a sudden there is nothing there for them because you've got into a liberal church? Amen? What is the last days? What is it described as? It's described as those that will depart from the faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Look at verse number 8. I want you to notice how Timothy describes those last days before the Lord comes back. He describes them as those that will depart from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 8 it says, but if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. There are going to be those in the last days that are just going to be, and pardon the expression, they're going to have the welfare mentality, everybody owes me a living. By the way, nobody owes you anything except to love you. But they have this welfare mentality and they say, you know what, I expect everybody to take care of me. You know, the Bible says, in the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat bread. And the whole welfare system here in the United States is all backwards. I really believe that what we should do is go ahead and take the welfare and the taking care of people back out of the government's hands and give it back to the churches. And let the churches take care of people like they're supposed to. By the way, the reason why the government is doing it is because the church dropped the ball. And we need to go ahead and be willing to take care of people and help people. But I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture, some are going to end up denying the faith. They've denied the faith. The last days are going to be noted for a denial of the faith. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 8. The word deny means to contradict. It means to disavow. It means to reject. It means to refuse. These live contrary to biblical faith. They deny the power of God in their lives and they say, you know what? I'm going to do it man's way and I'm not going to do it God's way. And we need to go ahead and regardless of the situation, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the adversaries that may have come against us, we need to go ahead and live God's way and not the world's way. Some are going to deny the faith. Live contrary and contradictory to it. Look down a few verses. Look at verse 12. Here it's talking about those who are widows and widows indeed and the responsibility of the church to take care of them. And it gives qualifications for that widow. But in verse 12 it talks about if she marries and if she ends up taking a husband and everything, it says having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Here individuals in this passage of Scripture, individuals are noted in the last days for casting off their first faith. Now first faith, it seems to me, and maybe somebody could show me differently, I don't know, but first faith has the idea of salvation. They've lost their first love, their first faith. And here's individuals that are known for casting off, putting things more important in their life than salvation. May I say to you, there's nothing more important than your salvation. And here, this widow woman talking about, you know, if she marry and all of that, well, she's cast off her first faith. In other words, she's no longer trusting in God. Regardless of what happens in our life, we need to trust God. Amen? And verse number 12 is not saying that a widow cannot remarry. It's not saying that at all. It's saying this, if she does, and she does it because she wants someone just to take care of her instead of trusting God, then she's cast off her first faith. That's what that passage is talking about. But the last days are going to be characteristic of those that cast off their first faith. They have put other things in front of their salvation. And the most important thing that a child of God can put in their life is knowing that they're saved and living like they're saved. Look at chapter 6, look at verse number 10. I want you to notice what the Bible describes as those that are going to be living in the last days and how faith is described. Chapter 6 and verse number 10. He's talking about the Christian's relationship with money. You know, there's nothing wrong with having money. But there's a problem if money has you. Amen? I hope everybody has a couple $100 in their pocket all the time. But there's another thing. If all you do is live to make money. And you don't have time for God or anything else because all of life is about making money. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, making money ought to be a sideline and serving God ought to be your full-time occupation. Amen? That's what it ought to be. And those of you that are retired, let me just say this to you. What a wonderful opportunity. Now that you've got an income coming in every month, whether it be by Social Security or a retirement program, go ahead and serve God. Don't just go ahead and sit down and do nothing. Serve God. God's given you a wonderful opportunity. Get busy. Serve God some way. But here in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. By the way, don't misquote that verse. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. What did they covet after? They coveted after money. They longed for that money. They have erred from the faith. Now that word erred comes from a word which means to be led astray. In other words, they have erred. In other words, they have been seduced to go a different direction. You know, I know some preachers that were good preachers, and all of a sudden their church got big, and then all of a sudden their message changed because they were getting people that were coming to their church that was rich and influential, and those people said, you know what, preacher, we don't want you to preach this way anymore, and if you preach this way, we're leaving. And you know what the preacher did? He says, well, we don't want you to leave. And those preachers have changed their message. Compromiser. That's what I call it. God forbid. You pray for your preacher that I won't compromise. Three things I don't want to do. I don't want to quit. And I don't want to compromise. And I don't want to end up saying I can't do something. Amen? Some are going to be seduced from the faith. Going to be led astray. And so many times people are led astray from the faith. Teenagers, listen to me. Don't be led astray because, young men, don't be led astray because some young girl bats her eyes at you. Oh. She looked at me. No! And fellas, listen. Ladies, don't, just because you think Prince Charming has come along, that white steed's probably just an old mule. I want you to understand that. It's probably not something that really is that attractive. You might think that they're the greatest thing in the world in high school. Give them 20, 30 years, they'll change. Amen? They really will. Sometimes for the good, sometimes not for the good. Some shall be seduced from the faith. Don't let money or looks or power or prestige lure you and lead you away. And some are going to depart from the faith. Some are going to deny the faith. Some are going to cast off their first faith. Some are going to be seduced from their faith and be led astray. And look at chapter 6, look at verse 21. You know, it's interesting. The faith is mentioned all through here. In chapter 6 and verse number 21. Now, in verse number 10 of chapter 6, it says some are going to err from the faith. Verse 21 says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. You say, well, preacher, it says the same thing. Not if you study the word out, it doesn't. Actually, two different words for the word erred altogether. In verse number 10, it's in reference to being persuaded or seduced away, to be led away. In verse number 21, those that err from the faith, it means to miss the mark. It means to deviate from the truth. If somebody deviates from the truth, that means they're walking the path and they decide to go a different direction. If a person deviates, it's their own personal choice. And unfortunately, there are those, because of circumstances or whatever it might be, they said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and deviate off the path. I think we need to return into the old paths. Wherein is the good and the right way? Some have erred concerning the faith. And the last days are noted for those who have purposely veered. You know, you got to be careful around Northwestern Ohio if you veer off. I was telling my mother-in-law this the other day. We were driving down the road. My wife was in the back of the truck, not in the bed. All right, I've got a four-door truck. I want you to know that. I got a four-door truck. And so my wife was in the back seat. My mother-in-law was in the front seat. And we're going down the road. And there's a big truck coming one way. And so I get over a little bit. She says, be careful. There's a big ditch over here. And, you know, if we deviate one way or the other, especially in Northwestern Ohio, you know what's going to happen? We're going to end up in a ditch. And most of the ditches around here are pretty deep and they're usually filled with water. Listen. Stay in the middle of the road. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. You stay on that core set of doctrines that's been delivered unto us from the Word of God. Some have erred from the faith. They have deviated. They have purposely said, you know what? This is an easier path. I'm not going to go down the straight and the narrow. You know what? I'm just going to go this way a little bit. It's not a big deal. You know, who cares? And nobody really makes it. It doesn't make any difference after all. Everybody else is doing it. That's a good reason not to. Some shall err concerning the faith. They're going to miss the mark. They're going to deviate from the truth. They're going to swerve. If you deviate and if you swerve, this means you are bending or you are compromising. And those that have faith in the last days are known for being benders of the truth and compromising the truth. By the way, this is one of the reasons why I will not change when it comes to the Word of God. This is one of the reasons why I will not use one of the liberal perversions that's out there that's on the market today that take out all the words out of the Bible. I'll stick with the King James Bible. Now that might hair lip every mule in Texas, but it doesn't make any difference. The King James Bible is the Word of God, without error, without contradiction. And so many of them that are out there today, the new versions, they've taken away the deity of Jesus Christ. They've taken away the blood of Jesus Christ. They've taken away the lordship of Jesus Christ. They've taken away the plan of salvation. And the list goes on and on and on. You know what's happened? They have deviated from the truth. They have known the truth and they've deviated from it. They've compromised. I will not be a compromising preacher. Some are going to deviate from the truth. That's what the end time is known for. That is what the last days are known for. Let's go ahead and please all the people. I went to a Sunday school program a number of years ago with my wife. And we walked in. We all sat down at a table. A bunch of adults sitting around. And the guy that was leading it got up and read a verse. And then everybody opened up their Bible. And everybody, and this is the truth, I'm not just trying to ride a hobby horse, everybody opened up their Bible and they read and gave comments on what their version said. You know what got accomplished in Sunday school? Nothing. Nothing. Because everybody wanted to put their own 2 cents worth in to make themselves look superior over everybody else, and everybody had their own version that they went by, and absolutely nobody learned a thing. Well, I did learn something that day. People are very proud and unwilling to submit to biblical authority. That's what I found. You see, some are going to err concerning the faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 18. Just a couple more points and I'm going to be done. I've only got 5 more sheets of paper, but just 2 more points, all right? No, I'm just kidding. In verse number 18 of 2 Timothy chapter number 2, it talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. It talks about those who have withstood the preachers of the Word of God. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Philemon and Hymenaeus. You notice the Apostle Paul wasn't afraid to name names. So, preacher, you shouldn't be unkind. You shouldn't mention people's names. The Apostle Paul did. Didn't he? You know what he called Herod? He called him an old fox. I mean, you know, I don't think we need to be unkind, but we ought to go ahead and say, you know what? This is error. And these people are in error. Oh, you know what the Bible says, preacher? Judge not, lest you be judged. You know, I wish people would go ahead and use that verse in context. Because that verse does not say that you're not allowed to judge. It says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, if I point my finger at Bob Free and I say, Bob Free, don't you lie, I should not be lying myself. That's what that verse is saying. If I said, Troy, don't steal, I should not be stealing myself. If I pointed at someone and say, you know what, you shouldn't be living in adultery, I should not be living in adultery myself. That's what the verse is saying. It does not say that you're not allowed to judge. It's saying if you judge, you allow that same judgment to judge yourself. Amen? Now notice, it says there in verse number 18 now, who concerning the truth have erred, talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past and overthrow the faith of some. The last days are going to be known for those who try to overthrow the faith of others. The Bible says that they have erred. Different word altogether. Different word. And here we find the word overthrow means to overturn. It means to subvert. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5 says this, "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." In verse number 13 it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Some are out there just to go ahead and try to overthrow the faith of some. I've come across some Christians recently that they are just bent on proving to everybody how right they are at the expense of destroying people's faith. You know, I really don't care whether I prove to you if I'm right or wrong. That's not my point. It's not why I'm here. The reason why I'm here is to exhort you and to encourage you and to challenge you to live for God. Now listen, it's more important to go ahead and live for God. It's more important to live for God than to go ahead and try to prove to everybody that you're right. If only thing that you're in this for is to prove to everybody that you are superior to everybody else in knowledge and understanding of God. If that's why you're in it, then you're in it for the wrong reason. If you're a seeker of the truth, you ought to do it so that you can draw closer to God. Amen? Not to prove to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so that they're wrong and I'm right. That's not why we study the Word of God. We study the Word of God so that we can draw closer to God and we can find out the mind of God, that we can end up pleasing God in a greater way in our lives. But there are some, 2 Timothy 2:18, they only study to try to overthrow the faith of others. That's what Hymenaeus and Philetus did. They went ahead and studied and they tried to prove the fact, well, the resurrection, you know, that's not really even important. It's already past the resurrection. And it overthrew the faith of some. Look at chapter 3, verse number 18, and I'm going to be done. Chapter 3, verse number 8, I'm sorry. It says here in verse 7, it says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's the way, unfortunately, some people are. Always learning about it, but never able to make application. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses," that was the magicians of Pharaoh's court, "as they withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds." Notice this. "Reprobate concerning the faith." The last days, and all the way through 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll find the phrase, last days, perilous times shall come, the last days. And over and over and over, you're going to find Paul is warning Timothy, look, there are going to be those that are going to come in the last days. They're going to do this. They're going to depart from the faith. They're going to deny the faith. They're going to cast off their first faith. They're going to be seduced from their faith. They're going to err concerning the faith. They're going to be overthrown from their faith. And they're going to be reprobate concerning their faith. And that word reprobate means this. They're fake. You know, just because you have a profession of faith, it does not mean that you have a possession of faith. And just because you were raised in a Christian home or you were baptized forwards, backwards, upside down, or whatever, it does not mean that your faith is real. And there are going to be those that are going to be out there that are going to end up erring concerning the faith and going to try to seduce others from their faith, and they're going to be reprobate. In other words, that word reprobate, it means unapproved. It means rejected. It means worthless. It means to be a castaway. In other words, it means their faith is fake. I'd encourage you, if you don't believe me, you look up that word a reprobate, and you look up the definition of that word according to this verse here, and you're going to find out that's what it means. In other words, there are going to be people out there, they're going to say one thing, but really there's something completely different. Look back at Matthew 7, and I'll close. This verse is also dealing with the last days. Verse 21 is talking about when people stand before God. The judgment. I personally believe this is talking about the great white throne judgment, which actually takes place after the millennial reign of Christ. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Look at verse 22. "Many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Wait a minute. These are preachers. They prophesied in the name of Jesus Christ. In thy name. They prophesied, they preached in the name of Jesus Christ. "And in thy name cast out devils." They did miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. "And in thy name did many wonderful works." They were good deed doers in the name of Jesus. And look what it says in verse 23. "And then will I profess unto them," everybody together, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He did not say, "I knew you once and I don't know you anymore." He said, "I never knew you." In the last days, there are going to be some, there are going to be reprobate concerning the faith. They're going to be fakes. They're all lip service and no action. All they do is they talk a good talk. They don't walk a very good walk. They're a castaway, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, look back. I got one more verse I want to show you. Look at Jude, verse number 3. Right before the end of the Bible. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." Notice the definite article in front of there. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. That's that core set of doctrines found in the Word of God. You know, there are some doctrines that are in the Word of God, and the word doctrine just simply means teaching. That's all it means. So don't get hung up on that word. But you know, there are some teachings in the Bible that really probably aren't as important as others. Like, for example, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Who cares? Amen? It doesn't make any difference. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Who cares? You know, some people want to go ahead and focus in on things like that. And they forget about the virgin birth of Christ. And they forget about the blood atonement of Christ. And they forget about the deity of Jesus Christ. They forget about, how God created everything. And they want to argue about little things. Here's a good one. When the rapture takes place, and Christians are raptured out of this world, is there going to be a big splat of blood on the ground when they leave? After all, the Bible says, "Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You know, some people want to argue about stuff like that. How foolish. We are to go ahead and not be deviated and swerve from the faith. That core set of doctrines. The Bible says we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That core set of doctrines. You know, you can fuss about little things. It doesn't make any difference. Everybody in agreement? if the rapture takes place and there's a bunch of blood around, you know, well, it's not going to affect you any. Amen, if you're saved. Foolishness. And people want to argue about that stuff. You know what we ought to do? We ought to, according to Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That core set of doctrines. Maybe it's time to get off your high horse and expect everybody to bow down to you and to your doctrinal thesis. And maybe it's time to say, you know what? It's time to put away the petty stuff and let's get busy and serve God. Amen? Let's go ahead and get busy and try to win people to Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and get busy and try to live for God and let doctrine affect our lives. That's what we should do. It's not about trying to prove that we're right. It's about trying to draw close to God. That's what we should strive for. Christians are exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? In the last days, some are going to depart from it. What's your faith like? I believe we're living in the last days. I believe it's evident according to our society in which we live in. I believe it's evident according to the Scriptures that are given to us. Are you earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? Or have you erred from the faith? Have you deviated from the truth? Have you compromised? Have you departed from the faith? Have you denied it? Let's make sure that we earnestly contend for the faith. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, we invite you to come today. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you in a specific way. Most of all, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have a profession of faith without a possession of faith. You have to possess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to make an eternal difference. And today we invite you to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. We are living in the last days. It's evident by all the apostasy that is around us. And today, if you don't know Christ, come and trust Christ today. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask and pray that you just work in our lives. Draw us close to you. Guide and direct. Help us, Lord, to be real concerning our faith. Help us, Lord, not to be hypocritical. And Lord, help us not to swerve and to compromise on the truth of God's Word. And Lord, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Guide and direct now. We'll give you the praise and the glory for everything that's said and done in Jesus' name.